place the book of Jude. We'll continue our studies there. We'll start with verse 4 and skip on down to the necessary portion that we want to consider tonight. But just to get a tie-in, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained, of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now you recall that we spoke about the triads or the triplets of thought, and this is one of them again. We dealt last time with they have gone in the way of Cain, and this evening I'd like to speak to you about and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. So let us pray. Father, once again we just thank thee for thy precious word and for the things that it enlightens us as to warning, as to exhortation, and we ask thee to bless us tonight as thy people. Just give us an especially good time because we're looking into thy word and we seek of thee something from thyself that will really encourage us and inspire us and turn our eyes to the things of eternity and of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask thee that thou wilt graciously do this, that thy Holy Spirit might just brood over us in a special way tonight, and no matter what our need happens to be, we ask thee that thou wilt just speak this evening so that it meets that particular need and encourages us. We remember too, there's those who are ill and who can't be with us, and we ask thy blessing on them. Just minister to them somehow, wherever they are. Give them thoughts of thyself and a sense of thy nearness. And we think particularly of Linda Cartier, who is so concerned about the operation tomorrow. We ask thee to comfort her heart and might this be a means of drawing her to thyself and to thy Son. We just seek this of thee now, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Numbers, the 22nd chapter, because the reference is to Balaam, who ran after reward. Numbers 22. Because we pick up the history of Balaam here. And the most interesting story, I always take courage in it, because if the Lord can make an ass speak, he can make me speak. Just a little background on this passage. Israel, in chapter 21, had asked the king, Sihon, to let the company of Israel come through the king's highway. Now, they, of course, were journeying for the promised land, and Moses sent an ambassador to these men, and he said, now, if you'll let us come along the highway, we won't touch anything that you possess. We won't touch any of your fields or anything like this. Our people will stick right to the highway, and we won't even take a drink out of your wells along the way. And the king said, no. And not only that, he took up arms against Israel, and they attacked them in the wilderness. Well, God did a wonderful thing for Israel, of course. He gave them the victory, and he divided and he defeated the enemy utterly, and they possessed his land, that area of the land. So then Israel went on, and in the same chapter, we find that they went by way of Bashan in 33, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them. And so he took arms against Israel, and of course God was for Israel, so that Og was thoroughly defeated. God told Moses, you don't fear him, and so they smote this people. Now, as they moved forward, they pitched in the plains of Moab, and you get that in verse 1 of the next chapter. And so, of course, Balak, the son of Zippor, in verse 2, saw all the Israelites, that what they had done to the Amorites, that of course is to Sihon, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now he calls in others from another area and says, how now shall this company lick up all that are around about us as ox licketh up the grass of the field? Very descriptive language. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And so he, in verse 5, sends messengers therefore to Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against us. Now, this was no minor threat, because they numbered perhaps in the millions of children of Israel at this time. And so they would look like they covered the face of the earth to these people. And now, says he in verse 6, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now here was a man who was a seer. He wasn't necessarily a man of God, though he knew something about God, and they said, you know the Lord God, but apparently the man did not really know him as he ought to know him. But he had the ability to curse, and whether that was power was of God or whether it was Satan, it seemed to be effectual, so that these had heard about this man. Now, of course, we know today that Satan can do that very thing. There are more wizards in France right now than there are medical doctors. And the reason is that the wizards who claim the power of Satan, whether it be white magic or black magic, are so effectual that the people will rather go to them than to the doctor. And their cures, which of course are of Satan, or their curses, which are of Satan, are effectual. And whether this man was a man of God at all, I don't think he was, because of what the scripture says elsewhere. Even though he prays to God and gets an answer from God, yet it seems that he does not know God. And so in these preceding verses, the problem has arisen. Who's going to conquer these people? So we'll get a supernatural power to come in and curse them so that they'll be cursed. And so in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination into their land. All right, they were going to ask him to take up and cast a spell. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. All right, now you can understand Balak's distress. And going, of course, to this man with the hope that he might give them the victory. Now notice Balaam and see what you think. He somehow knew something about God. And he said unto them, that's the messengers, of course, from the elders of Midian and Moab, he said unto them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refused to give me leave to go with you. Now, you can see that he knew something about God and something about the power and wisdom and will of God, even though he was this type of man. And they came with him, to him, with reward in his hand, that he might do what they asked. Now, this means a great deal to Balaam, as we'll see in a moment. But they said to him, you do this, and we will give you reward. And he says, I can go no further than God tells me. And so he gives them the message, and so the messengers return. Now, in verse 15, the king once again says, and it says, Balak says, yet again, princes, more and more honorable than they. And he says to himself, well, maybe I didn't send enough honorable men, men whom this prophet could respect. So what I'll do, I'll get more honorable princes and have them approach him. And so they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith the Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people. Now, so he says, not only will he have the reward of divination in his hand, but he says, I will give you a promotion. I will honor thee. I'll give you position. And so thus, Balaam is tempted. Now, you can see buildup. And Balaam, in verse 18, answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray thee, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if, now notice what God says. This is the important thing, because this is the first error that he makes. And God said unto Balaam at night, came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now notice Balaam's reaction. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Did they call him? And we have to say they didn't call him. But he was so intrigued by the offer of position and reward, he said, I'm not going to wait for them to call me. He said that there's a possibility that I can go and that I shouldn't curse them, so I'm going. And that is why God was angry with him. Because it says in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, the anger of God was set against him because he went against the revealed will of God. Now, in this, what I'd like to pick up is these men ran greedily after their Balaam. Now, he's talking specifically in the book of Jude about those who are apostate, those who turn from God. In Peter, in 2 Peter, you get the same type of a man, and we'll see that later, but the same type of man. And so what the Lord would have us to do is be very, very careful not to fall into the error of Balaam. His first error, then, was not to do exactly what God said. Now, I listened to people, and I had two Mormons come to my house, and they gave me a book on Mormonism, and said to me, will you read this? And I said, yes, I will read it. So I have read it. And one of the things that Joseph Smith says is this. Now listen to what he said. He said that when Christ suffered for our sins, he shed his blood that there might be forgiveness. And he shed that blood as great as blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the first part is right, that Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. But where did he shed his blood? And we say, on the cross. Did he shed any blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? We have no record of it. It says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And what they do, of course, it's satanic. They give it that little twist. It says it wasn't on the cross that Christ paid for our sins, but it was his shed blood as it was poured out as sweat. And guess how many? Error. All right, now what is error here is that God said to him, if the men come to call thee, then go with them. And he didn't wait for the call. He didn't seek the will of God. He did what he wanted to do. Now, of course, we have to be very, very careful when we ask God for direction to be sure that we wait on the Lord and not force any issues. You see, we tend to become impatient and say, well, I mean, it ought to be this way, and we'll move out with out clear direction. Or maybe even contrary to what God has said. Avoid it. This we're to avoid. And Balaam failed to do that. Now I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter, if you will, the scripture to which I referred, the second chapter. Hold your finger, of course, in Numbers, because we'll refer back there. And see what God says about Balaam there. 2 Peter 2:15. Notice the motive. I said it was his desire for fame and money or fortune. And notice the motive, what God gives him. Verse 15, and speaking about false prophets and false teachers, verse 1 of this chapter, he says they are like this, who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. But what was his error? The second error, the thing that motivated him, seemed to push him, was he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, he couldn't resist what the king offered him. And of course, this is true of so many people in our world. We have to realize that the world has much to offer us as human beings. And Satan will offer to those who will follow him the things that they desire. He'll do it. He'll see that they're placed in those positions where they can acquire them. And he'll deceive them. Now, there's a singer who's coming right to the forefront now, a girl. And she looks very wild. I don't remember her name. You might pick it up in one of the magazines. But there was an article on her, I believe, in Life magazine. And one of her, the picture shows her bowing down to the statue of Buddha. And she said that it's a thing of faith with her. And then she gives the reason. Now, she's very popular as a singer. She's not an attractive person as far as I can see, but maybe she is. But nevertheless, and she's come to this conclusion that Buddha is the one to worship because she said that she went out and she spent money in excess of what her husband had given her. And so, on the way home, she was very fearful to meet her husband. I guess he was out and on her severely, apparently, because she was so afraid to come home. So she prayed to Buddha that Buddha would keep him from being mad, and when she got home, she found out that he had had some special thing happen to him that day. And when he found out that she had spent a little more money, it didn't bother him one bit. So she said, Buddha is the one to follow. And in this picture, I think it's in Life magazine, she's bowing down to the statue of Buddha. All right, now what happens is this, that Satan can give the world to anyone that he desires. And he can make things work out for them according to his will, except on those occasions which God says, I won't let it work. Now, God always sees to it that when there are prophecies made by false prophets, that they are never 100% right. In fact, they average about 55% right. So there is something to what they say. But since this is true, that God will not let Satan really deceive, he stops that action of Satan and will hold it back so that it is not completely right. So that those who follow the horoscopes find that they're not always right. They can't be, because Satan won't let it happen, because he wants the truth to always be the exact truth. But he will give the world to those who seek it and who are willing to pay the price. And he said, I give it to whomsoever I will. So he's a great enemy who can deceive men, as he deceived this girl, and give her the things that she thinks are the right things that she wants, fame and fortune, and her husband not to get mad at her when she felt she deserved it, and thus captivate her and capture her and deceive her that much the more. The guard against it, of course, is to say what has God said. And what does God offer us in contrast to the world? Now, with the believer, the difficulty lies in this, that God doesn't promise us us the reward for our labors now. Satan does. He says, live for the now. Live it up now. While you're young, live it up. This was Janis Joplin's heir. She said, I don't want to miss the best of life. And so she lived it up out of a bottle of liquor and everything else that she did. And she was saying, I will live for the now. And God says, live now, but live for eternity. So that when Moses was faced with the choice, and he had a tremendous choice to make, because here he had all the treasures of Egypt at his disposal as a prince of Egypt. He was educated with the best of educations, and I suppose at that time that perhaps Egypt had the highest form of culture of any of the lands, as far as we know and what we can discover from history. And here he was a prince, groomed for the job to take over as Pharaoh. He had everything that his heart could desire at his command. And he said, it says in the book of Hebrews that he chose the sufferings of Christ and to follow God's people rather than the treasures of Egypt. And if we apply it simply, naturally, what he was saying, I don't care what I can have in this world. I'm going to take what Christ has to offer me. And remember, Moses didn't have the light that we have. And yet, whatever light he had, he says, I will choose to follow Christ. And that is the answer to the problem that Balaam faced. He had to say, I don't care what is offered by Balaam. I want to do what God wants me to do. But instead of doing that, he chooses the reward that was offered to him. And that was his great error. He was rejected, of course. God rejected this thing. Now, his last error was that he, of course, went back to God. And I suppose that the reason he pursued it when God had told him you can't do it is because gold dust got in his eyes. And all he could see was that which was offered him. So he proceeds to say to Balak, well, you build the altars, you make the sacrifices, and I'll call on God again. And God would not let him curse Israel. He says, you're going to have to bless Israel. And much to the dismay of Balak, he would not curse him. So Balak finally says, all right, forget it. And he says to Balaam, he says, now look it. You had a chance to become rich. You had a chance to become famous. And you have turned down the whole thing. Go back to your home. But that didn't sound good. Balaam, maybe because he's Jewish, I don't know. But he could not stand the idea of having missed an opportunity. And yet, he knew that he could not buck God. So he begins to reason within himself, and he commits the third error, and you'll find it in Revelation 2. Revelation, the second chapter. And notice what he did. His last error, and the great error. Revelation 2, and if you will look at verse 14. But I have a few things, and the Lord is speaking to the professing church here of Pergamos. And he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So apparently he thinks to himself, now how can I accomplish the getting of the reward, and yet I cannot curse the people? And he thought, and he thought, and finally decided, oh, this is what I'll do. So he gets, and we have that in, once again, go back to Numbers just quickly. 25. And see what he did. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the children, the daughters of Moab. There's the fornication. He introduced the children of Moab, of Israel, to the daughters of Moab to commit fornication. And then they did another thing. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God. And the people did eat and bowed down to their God. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, the god Baal. And the anger of God, the Lord, was kindled against them. So that when he could not curse them, he introduced sin to them that made them fall. Now, why did he do this? Because he knew that God would only bless them as he spoke through his prophet, through him as a prophet. But he knew that if he could draw the people into sin, and two of the sins that God condemned so utterly, idolatry and fornication, he said if they can get into that, then God will curse them because of their sin. And so this is what he does. And 45,000 of them died. 24,000 of them died of the plague. And then there were others that were killed, of course, by the children of Israel. And so his purpose was accomplished. And why did he do it? For the reward that could be his. Now, wherein does this come into our lives? Would you turn, please, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'll show you where I believe it comes into our lives. Because, after all, we want to learn from the error if we possibly can. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, this passage could be treated for a whole evening, but I'll just treat it briefly so that we might get the point and the issue of this thing. Now, notice if you will start with verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, he says, trials are not going to be held from you, but if they come, God will always make a way to escape so you can bear it. Now, he says to us, the error that was led, the people were led into by Balaam was idolatry one. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. And then he begins to speak, and notice what he says. I speak as wise men, judge what I say. And what he is talking here is about is not the Lord's Supper. He's talking about that which it speaks in part. But let me show you so that you understand. The cup of blessing which we bless, that would be the cup, the wine, that speaks of the blood of Christ. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the fellowship that we have together in the blood of Christ, is what it's saying. When we partake, as of a Sunday morning, we commune together about that cup. And our communion is that we have all participated in the value of that shed blood. Now it goes on to say, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Do we not all participate in what Christ did for us on the cross when his body was given for us, and we have that communion together in that body? Now notice this reverse order of the Lord's Supper, so it's not speaking about that because we break bread and then we take the cup. Here he's speaking about the communion that we have together in that blood and in that bread. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then he shifts now to Israel, and to prove his point he says, Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat of the altar, partakers of the altar? There's the communion. Now he says about idolatry, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not have you, that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And he's not talking about the table that we have in the front of our chapel when we partake of the remembrance feast. He's talking about feeding on those things that Satan will provide if he is worshipped, and he's speaking about those things that God has for us on his table in communion with him and with each other as saints. So then idolatry enters into this. When the Gentiles sacrifice or eat things offered to idols, they eat of what the Satan has to offer, of what his demon hosts have to offer in this world, in the things of this world. We participate in that table, and from that table. And he says you cannot do that and be partakers of the Lord's table, what he has to give. So then, idolatry enters in when we sacrifice to those things that God has said are provided by Satan at his table. What do we feed on, is the question then. What do we offer ourselves to? What do we offer our time to? What do we offer our energy to? And in turn, we are fed from that table, and we try to find satisfaction in it, and perhaps too. But it's that limited thing that is given to us of the world, which, with its lust, shall pass away. And God says, I don't want you to feed at that table. I want you to feed at the table of the Lord. So what he wants us to do, now, there's always a balance, and I don't like to work in extremes in any sense except the extremity of truth. Because that we can't compromise with. But there are certain things of this world that God gives to us. He gives to us the privilege of exercise, but not from Satan, and we have to take it from God's hand and say, Lord, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, and because I know you would approve of it. And that's something that he feeds us from his table. He says, you can have fellowship with me in this. And I'm sure that this is true because when the disciples were so pressed that they'd had no moment for even to eat, it says, the Lord said to him, now you come apart the rest of the while. He was saying, you don't have to have your nose down to the grindstone, as it were, doing what you think is the service of God day after day. But he says, I want you to take a period. You need a period of rest. And so in the will of God, we can feed from the Lord's table and take those things that are of this world, not the world system, but our world that are right and useful, educational, relaxing, and take it as a large provision for us and say, thank you, Lord. And this is what he wants us to do. Otherwise, we move into idolatry. And we begin to serve a sport. We begin to serve TV beyond what we should. We might do it in our reading area, any area, it doesn't matter. But he says, don't move off and out of my will in this thing, but keep yourself in the center of my will, and feed from my table. Now, at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, it's written in the Psalms. And I think that this not only speaks of eternal pleasures at his right hand, but when we walk at the right hand of God in fellowship with him, there are pleasures. And those pleasures will reach off into eternity if we but feed from the Lord's table. Now, the last point, of course, that Balaam tricked him up in was fornication. And I'd like you just to see one portion there, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, realizing that there are two types of fornication spoken of in the scripture. One is physical fornication, and the other is spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication is had in James, wherein we marry the world, and we as Christians have relationships with the world that God doesn't want us to have. And he calls those who do this adulterers and adulteresses. And that is spiritual fornication. And then, for time's sake, I just touched upon this one. We were to flee idolatry in 1 Corinthians, and now here in the 6th chapter, in the 18th verse, it says, flee fornication. Verse 19, what know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God. Now the thing that really has a thrust with me, and God really brings to my attention, is that since the Spirit of God indwells me, if I think and pursue an evil thought, the Spirit of God is very, very conscious of that, because he indwells me. And he has to think the thought I'm thinking, not that it is sinful, but he knows what I'm thinking, and think of the graving that is had to the blessed Holy Spirit. so that we can't do this. And as soon as such a thought comes into our minds, we have to dismiss it, lest we grieve him and confess his sin, so that in our spirits we're to glorify God, but we're also to do it in our bodies. And let him so control it, and when we're tempted in any area, to call on him immediately for grace. And he gives grace to those who are humble, who say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And thus humble ourselves to him. He'll give us grace, and we can turn our back on thee. So that those errors of his need not be our errors. One, to be tempted in the area of what we can acquire from the world, not listening to the voice of God and going beyond what he has for us. Secondly, to be so overcome with the things of the world that we deny the things of Christ and seek them. And thirdly, to pursue them to the point where we fall into error of idolatry or fornication. May the Lord keep us, and he shall, as we look to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We thank thee for its warning, that it makes us alert, and we pray that we might heed it and be before thee a people that are holy, set apart to thyself, remembering that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just bless us each one. Help us to go on for thee. We pray that as we leave here even tonight, we'll be conscious of a walk with thyself and desire it tremendously, so that that rises above everything else that Satan has to offer, that we might eat of the Lord's table and not the table of demons. We just seek this now. Protect us as we go home. Give us thoughts of thyself. Keep us close to thyself by thy infinite grace. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.